I would like to give you an opportunity to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I would like to go directly to the reading of the passage this morning. So I want to give you an opportunity to open 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 for today's consideration, verses 1 through 13. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 13. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you this gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you'd become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Don't always just read right out of the gate. But the most striking impression I have in sort of first encounter with these words again is the sheer, what should I call it, the sheer weight of the importance of this message that he keeps talking about. You don't talk like that about just any kind of news you happen to be bringing. We came into your area, we announced some good news. But you don't talk like this about just any news. Now, what do people receive as good news? Everything from, it's not going to be quite so hot next week. You know, hey, thanks for telling me. I didn't know that. Well, great. Good news. Is that true about this next week? I don't know. You know, somebody comes to you with a piece of news. Hey, the Penguins won the Stanley Cup. That may not be good news to you. I don't know. You know, what do people receive as news or good news? What about more important good news? You know, your daughter and son-in-law, your grandbaby arrived safely in Norman, Oklahoma. Hey, good news. Congratulations, the job is yours. This was already written into the... I wish I were a prophet at that point. But if someone came and said, congratulations, the job is yours, that's good news. That would be good news. hey, the doctor says they really think they got all the cancer. Good news. What about even the kind of news that would be of impact for whole nations? What must it be like for the people of a given nation? Let's say they've been attacked. Their borders have been crossed. They've been attacked. What kind of good news would it be to them that the war was over, that the attackers had been blocked, repelled, borders secured, safety restored? News. Good news. And yet I maintain, for an important reason, I maintain that the character of this message in the words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2, you know, we got it again today in 2. The character of this message is greater still, greater than any of the things I've mentioned so far by way of good news. Even if you want to expand it to the news for a nation, your war is over. Because this, and again, you just don't talk about news this way unless it's greater still. The kind of good tidings that Paul and Silas and Timothy brought to Thessalonica are words. It is a message of absolute, ultimate, and eternal significance. The kind of news they brought to Thessalonica is the kind of words and meaning that give context to any other good news of any kind. Even great news. This is the kind of message they were bringing that's at the root of the meaning and understanding anything else that is good. Why do I call it this so great? Why am I struck by the kind of way he refers to some message they brought to Thessalonica? Well, it's because he gives thanks there. It's about verse 13. He gives thanks that these folks in Thessalonica, at least some of them, received it when they received it, not as the word of men, but as he says, as it actually is, the word of God. He brought to Thessalonica the word of God. That's the kind of word that gives context, gives meaning to anything else that we might consider good news. It makes reference there to the matter of God's kingdom and glory and people being called into it. It's not explained a lot right there what he was talking about, but whatever it is he brought to Thessalonica had to do with people being called into the kingdom and glory of God. That presumes that not everyone is in yet. This is news. This is important to learn. People are being called into the kingdom and glory of God. What was brought was the word of God on it. And also, it was good news. It was a gospel. Gospel simply means good tidings. Good tidings. This is good news. But you see, it's not just any kind of good news. It's called here, it's a singular thing. What did we bring to you? We brought you the gospel of God. The gospel of God. A singular piece of the most important good news from God that there is. A singular thing. We've brought you good tidings from God. Amazing way to talk about this thing. In contrast to, I think, something that they must have been familiar with. The city of Thessalonica is a very prominent city. Very prominent city. If it's anything like at least two or three other cities the New Testament mentions and what goes on there, there were charlatans in the religious category. Traveling people who would promote their ideas, the latest fad or whatever, for a fad for profit. You know, religious ideas, carrying these things, false. People who would use flattery, trickery, greedy people promoting ideas. When Paul and the others practiced this work of conveying news, when we came to proclaim, we came as men approved by God to be entrusted with what? The gospel. Whatever this heartening message is, we came as men approved by God to be entrusted with this gospel. You hear me going on and on about this, but I don't want to miss the nature of the thing. And I want to learn, for my own sake, for my own soul, I want to learn to handle this truth, this piece of news, like that when I deal with people. When I talk to someone, if I'm standing here addressing you, when I talk to someone, or if on a private basis, just this week I had an opportunity to sit face to face with someone hurting very, very badly. Very badly. And I have good news. I want to learn to convey that good news for what it is. I don't want to leave anyone with the impression. Faith in Christ, it's kind of an idea. You know, I hope you'll sort of consider, if it's not too offensive to you, you know, I hope you'll sort of consider. I don't want to leave people with that impression when I deal with this news. I don't want to say, you know, there are a lot of things that can help you in life. This is one of them. You might want to consider this. Nobody risks his life to talk like that. Paul and the others came to bring a singular message, good news from God. This is the most fundamental thing. It's what it is. It's not, you know, he didn't expand right there, but he brought them the knowledge of how to gain peace with God through Jesus Christ and faith in Christ. If you don't have peace with God, you don't have anything. And I want somehow to learn to communicate like that. Just about the reality of the significance and importance of this truth. It's not just an idea you might consider because it might help you. You know, you're having trouble. I think we can work with that a little bit. You might be eased and comforted a little. This is the singular message, the Word of God, the gospel, and it's a heartening message. God has brought good news. I want to deal with it like that. I've always been struck by the words after the most famous words in the Bible. What do you think I'm talking about? Is it the most famous? I don't know. What's the most famous verse in the Bible? John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You know, why did God send his Son into the world? When Jesus came, he came with good news. He didn't come to condemn. What does it say? God sent his Son into the world to save the world through him. Verse 17. So what we've got is fundamentally good news. God sent his Son into the world to save them through him. How does verse 18 read? Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. I want to learn to deal with it like that. I want to learn to pour out my heart and soul to somebody and say, this is important for you. This is not just to be considered and tossed away. You don't have this. You don't have anything. And I want all the comforts. I want restoration from all the immediate trouble. I want that so badly and it hurts. But somehow I want to say that news which is at the core of everything. If you don't have peace with God, you don't have anything. Even if life gets a little better shortly. If you got trouble, you know, and things get a little better, if you still don't have God, peace with God, you don't have anything. That's the most striking thing. How important is this? What they brought. They brought a piece of news. How important is this, what they brought? They risked their lives for it. It's that important. How are we doing? Not real well. The other outstanding feature of this segment is the matter of genuineness in bringing it. When these missionaries brought this, they brought it genuinely. They brought it with integrity, transparency, with an honesty of passion for the work. They loved these people. They brought it gently, with deep interest, even sacrificial interest in these people's souls when they brought it. We find in these missionaries, Silas, Timothy. Remember, the letter comes from Silas and Timothy and Paul. I didn't do it in the same order. It comes from all three of them. These missionaries, when they brought this message, we find the scripture presenting to us a model for how we ought to think. I'm careful when I say that. When I said any human being, I mean, the ultimate model is never just a human being and their behavior. And you have to be really careful about how you handle the scripture in that. If I say this scriptural hero is your model, you can't just say that across the board. You can't say that about Paul or anybody else. If I said, hey, Samson's in the Bible, Samson is a hero, be like Samson. Okay, be like Samson. What did Samson do? You know what I'm saying? You've got to sort that out. But sometimes the scripture presents the faith, the love, the integrity of someone as example. It does, for our benefit. Paul actually talked about these folks at Thessalonica just that way in the first chapter. He says this, 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. You became a model. That makes sense. Paul once say, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So yes, the scripture presents that to us. I think what it is, it's the context. The context will say, is the Lord presenting this as exemplary? And yes, he does. As a matter of fact, I think even their example will sometimes correct us, and say, I need to learn. I need to learn to deal like this. We hear the apostle defending their ministry here, don't we? Isn't he giving a defense of the authenticity of what they had done? I want to make a distinction between defensiveness, which is not a good thing, and defending something for someone's sake. I think that's what's going on here. What we have, I think, the apostle doing is, as a stable, strong mentor, he's saying, think, we brought this to you with integrity. And so he commends the authenticity of the message itself for their sake. He's not concerned about his feelings, I don't think. He's got a lot of critics in Thessalonica, you know. And I think he defends on probably charges that had been made against him. You're only here for greed. You claim apostolic authority. Well, you're just using people. Whatever it is that he's being criticized for, he's responding probably item by item to it. But it's not because he's unupset. You people criticize me? Well, I don't like that. You know, I came with it. It has nothing to do with that. Rather, for their sake, because, and listen to this, because the people locally have put their trust in this message, but all these criticisms keep coming. For their sake, he's telling them, this is authentic. Understand. As a strong, stable mentor, he defends what they had done there, I think. I think that's the flavor of it when he says, our visit to you was not a failure. Why would he say that at all? Our visit to you was not a failure. I think because, in other translations, that it was not hollow, it was not in vain, it was not pointless for us to come. What does he say right after that? We risked our lives to come. He's alluding to having been beaten and imprisoned in Philippi. Why does that help them? I think because they had invested their trust in these ideas about Jesus. It's being criticized. I think he is basically saying, understand, this is not an empty, hollow message. It was worth our coming. It was worth risking our lives to come. It wasn't a failure, our coming. Failure is probably not the best translation. I don't know. That's my opinion. It was worth risking our lives. For our purposes, we know how Paul risked his life not only in Philippi. He was beaten within an inch of his life 5 times. He was left for dead after having stones thrown at him in a ancient public stoning, first century stoning. He was shipwrecked. He went hungry. He was cold. He lists all these things in Corinthians. So it is not nothing for you. It's not hollow for you to invest yourself in this message. What if you were to have to do that at cost? See, these people at Thessalonica were suffering for hanging on. He says, this was not hollow. This was not empty. It wasn't worthless for us to risk our lives to come here and tell you this. It's worth it for you to hang on. And that's what I think is his point there. Secondly, these missionaries had set their hearts on God rather than on people's opinions. And I'll be brief with this. It's just so striking to me that he says, We weren't looking for praise from men. We weren't looking for praise from you or anybody else. They love these people. They're not, we weren't looking for praise from you. He loved them. But the beauty of it is that when they brought this message, loving them didn't mean they needed their approval. They could simply and with strength bring what the people needed. Didn't depend on how the people reacted to it or anything. They could just bring them what they needed. And I think for my own self, I think it's helpful to think of it in this way. The feeling of needing the other people's approval can keep you from being bold when real love is bold. And I know I need that. Thirdly, I really am encouraged by the love the missionaries had for these people. I just love verse 8. We loved you so much. I love it. It really heartens me to hear them say, we loved you so much that we were delighted not only to share with you the gospel, but our lives. I think to myself, this is an example for me. Let's imagine that I want to invest, I see the truth of this, the beauty of it. I want to invest myself in someone's life, but it's hard. What if investing myself in somebody's life is not pleasant? But for their sake, I see it here and I see how good it is and I want to invest and I'm not feeling the feelings of delight in it. I read a verse like that and I say, there's more delight to be had than I've yet discovered. I imagine it'll have to come through repentance on my part. Lord, I'm doing what I think you told me to do, but I don't like it. But there's more to be had. Why? Because he did it for them. Does that make any sense? I don't know. I think it does. I'm hoping. So I rant. Didn't Paul once say, even, this is Philippians 2:17, even if I am being poured out like a drink offering, he was getting old. and his life was in danger over and over again. Even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. I think there is a gladness to be discovered. I think we ought to go ahead and do the right thing, feel it or not. But there is gladness. We loved you so much. The apostle often thanks God for the love he sees in the people. I think my love can increase for people. My love can increase. I could discover a gladness I never knew in just pouring out my life for the sake of someone that they would know this good news. Lastly, the missionaries both lived and taught righteousness. In bringing this news, they both lived and taught righteousness, because that goes with this gospel. And the people could remember their dealings and be heartened by them. What if you pictured a different scenario than this? Yep, you still got Paul and Silas and Timothy. They show up in Thessalonica. What if the people could have remembered an entirely different behavior from them? What if Silas had been characteristically overbearing, quick-tempered, a frustrating, quarrelsome person? in all his dealings, lording it over them, his apostolic having been sent to them. What if Timothy tended to drink too much? What if he tended to be a little too free with a rude joke? You know, not really, really, but just always testing the edges. What if Timothy, young, single missionary, he seems to flirt. He doesn't seem to treat them with a purity like sisters. He seems to flirt. What if the Apostle Paul, always the recipient of gifts, seemed to spend them a little too loosely on his own suit? As I say that, you can't even imagine it, can you? Right? You've got to be kidding, kind of words. And I say, good! Because that's how we ought to think. That doesn't go with this gospel. Lording it over them, overbearing, you know, a little too much wine, rude jokes, prone to flirt, dishonest with his money. That does not go with this gospel, and a passage like this tells you that. What does he urge them? I think I can find this verse. I hope I can. As a father deals with his own children, we were encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God. And I thought to myself in this manner, what if it could be said of us, with regard to anyone that we've had any extensive contact with sharing this gospel? What if it could be said of us, or what if we could say to them, you are witnesses. I mean, after extensive contact, these people have seen our lives for a while, and we've wanted to share the gospel. What if after all of that, we could say, humbly, not as perfect people, but because of God's grace in our lives, what if we could say, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you? What if we could say that? I'm convicted by that, but I'm also heartened by that. This is the kind of thing God does in his people to make them authentic missionaries of his gospel.